Let's stand together. We've got a new song today. And so it's learning curve for everybody. But it's a good one. It's called Holy Forever. It talks about God's people that believe and trust in His name and what our future is, standing before the Lord and worshiping God. And that's what the song sort of talks about. So it's called Holy Forever. Let's sing it together. A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. 'Cause your name. 'Cause your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands before them all. And the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy. You are lifted high, holy. Holy forever. If you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever. And the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy. You are lifted high, holy. Holy forever. Hear your people sing. Let's sing it out. Hear your people sing. Holy to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be holy, holy forever. Your name, and your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy. You are lifted high, holy. Holy forever. Hear your people sing. Hear your people sing, holy. To the King of Kings, holy, you will always be holy, holy forever. You will always be, you will always be
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you, Lord, for those that are faithful to come, to worship together, to lift our voices, to lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Father, I ask that you be with our pastor after this next song, Lord, that you endue him with the power of your Spirit, Lord, as he preaches from your word. In your name we pray, amen.
Jesus, the name above all names, a beautiful Savior, a glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, a blessed Redeemer.
Loving Shepherd, Jesus,
and Jesus, Loving Shepherd, the vine of the branches, Son of God, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Lord of the universe, Light of the world.
Let's praise him this morning.
And praise him, Lord above all lords, King above all kings, God's only Son. The Prince of Peace, who is my Spirit, come to live in us, Master and Friend.
Jesus' name above all names.
Jesus, the name above all names, beautiful. Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Let's sing verse 2 one more time. The Loving Shepherd.
And Jesus, a loving shepherd, a vine of the branches, Son of God,
he will give you peace.
The Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor. And Lord of the universe, Light of the world.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning. As we make our march through the book of Acts, as we come to chapter 4, it's a continuation of the story that was taking place in chapter 3, where Peter and John had made it to the temple and had healed a lame man, a 40-year-old man that had never walked. And it has caused quite the excitement and the stir among the people. And as a result of that stir, Peter is able to get the crowd to listen, and he preaches to them. And then once he begins to preach, and the word gets around of what's going on down at that part of the temple. Remember, it's a big area, 3 football fields. Once word gets to the powers that be that's going on, they make their way down there to see what's happening. And so that's what we're going to see here in chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. So it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Well, the story doesn't end there, but that ends about as much as I think I can cover in one lesson. And so, at this point, though, we get a good appreciation for what's taking place. The topic of this sermon is a sad topic, but this topic is the beginning of persecution. This is where bad stuff began for the church. Now, Jesus was crucified. The church is brand new. It's literally weeks, if not just months old at the most. And here we already see that some of the chief people among the church are being arrested and put in jail. And so this is the beginning of persecution. Persecution is defined as ill treatment or hostility, especially due to someone's race, politics, or religious beliefs, that leads to suffering. Okay, and so in this case, it is because of their religious beliefs that they are being persecuted. What did Peter and John done that was wrong? Well, all they did was heal a man. And that's not the worst of it, though. After they healed the man, they began to teach. And they taught the people. And the scripture points out that the Sadducees and the priests saw them as unlearned. And the real kicker was that they were associating with Jesus and using his name in the process of doing all this preaching and teaching. And so they see them as a couple of these Jesus folks that are down there stirring up problems. And, you know, it just makes you stop and think sometimes, why can't people just get along? You know, why can't people just leave us alone and let us have our devotion to God? And why can't people just accept us? And I'm saying that not as if I'm thinking that will ever happen, but I'm just trying to make the point that is not the way of the world. We do not live in a world that seeks peace. We do not live in a world that seeks harmony among people. You just can't find a corner on this earth where it seems like where people know how to get along with each other. It just doesn't seem to happen. Even on the same street, then it can't get along, much less different countries. And then sometimes even within the same household, maybe even more so within the same household. Human beings just have a great propensity for problems. We just don't know how to play nice. And so persecution is starting up among the followers of Christ. And we should not be surprised by that. We need to remind ourselves often that, you know, it's not just people that is the problem. You know, the true enemy, of course, is evil. The true enemy is Satan. The true enemy is sin and the fallen nature of man. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, right, and principalities, demonic powers. And Satan will never rest. Satan will never rest until the age come when Satan is not around anymore. And so evil is afoot throughout God's fallen creation, and we should not be surprised that his church is falling into the presence of persecution. So we're going to face it as well. But the good news is this, we have been promised power and presence by God, and we can survive any persecution or any torment through God's help. And if we don't survive, then for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." This is what Peter would later write. He was the first to experience it after Christ was gone. So he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We shouldn't think that as Christians, whenever we suffer, that it's like, "Wow, God, what's going on? How in the world?" Peter says, don't think that that's strange whenever you suffer as a Christian persecution. He says, but rejoice. You got to wire your heart and your mind the right way and understand going into your life and going into being faithful and to do what God has called us to do, which is what? Tell the good news. Live out our faith. When we do those things appropriately, we will suffer opposition. And so Peter says, be ready for it. Don't think that it's odd. He said, instead, when it happens, be prepared to rejoice. In so much, he says, as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. God will use your suffering to bring him glory, and that should add even more to your rejoicing. It should lead to a full-fledged joy in your heart when God is glorified through your suffering. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So that's Peter's words of advice to you about this topic of persecution. Notice the progression, though. First, there was healing, which was followed by preaching. The healing, I'm trying to show you, is what enabled the preaching. Is it the same pattern that God uses today? Some want us to believe so. I don't happen to believe that. But it is certainly what was going on with the apostles. God was using supernatural means to draw attention to his people, to his church, and then they were telling people about Jesus that they had crucified. Haven't you seen that already in this the short time that we've been in Acts? And so the healing enabled the preaching, but then the preaching was followed by persecution. The preaching is what caused the persecution. By the way, if Christians would just hush up and keep our mouths shut, everything would be all right, wouldn't it? From the world's perspective. They wouldn't have no problem with us if we just keep our ideas and our opinions to ourselves, right? And just let them do whatever they want to do. And redefine family and marriage and everything else that they're trying to do. If we would just hush up and let the world do what the world wants to do, everything would be A-okay. But I got news for the world. The Christian church ain't going to hush up. We're not going to sit back and let them attack the very fabric of God's creation. We're going to stand up and proclaim the truth of what is all this is about, that God made us in his own image, male and female. We're going to stand on the side of family and marriage and all the things that are holy and call sin, sin. And they're not going to like it. They're going to persecute us. We're not going to think it's strange when they do. We're going to rejoice. They did the same to Jesus. So remember that the cross is what precedes a crown. We're going to take up our cross. We're going to follow. But when all said and done, God is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are to suffer in this life, but God's going to be glorified. That is our highest calling, is to glorify him. I want you to take note here that this persecution, it's not always the case, but this persecution came from the religious people around them. I think it's a sad commentary that Christians can even be persecuted sometimes in the church setting. And that's the equivalent here, by the way. This was church for them. Now, it was quickly changing because they were starting to worship on Sundays as well, but they had not fully established yet with a Christian church. Okay, there's a Christian church in name for sure because a lot of people are now naming the name of Christ. But there's not a set pattern that the Christians go to church on Sunday and the Jews go to Sabbath on, synagogue on Sabbath. There's still an intermingling. That's just why Peter and John is there. Right? And so the persecution comes from the religious group. And one of the saddest things I can even imagine is that a follower of Christ being persecuted by another person who says that they are also a follower of Christ. I will say this. This is my estimation. That many times, that people who have sincere devotion and conviction are often ostracized and said to be narrow-minded or intolerant. And I can guarantee you, there were plenty of people in this day that when they saw Brother Paul, not talking about Peter, but when they saw Brother Paul coming down the road, they turned around to look for somewhere to hide. He was not a popular man. The Apostle Paul wasn't. Why? Because he told the truth. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't worry about who it upset. He was going to stand on the side of the truth no matter what. And sometimes it would put him at odds even with Peter and the rest. And he was persecuted among the Christian faith. There were Christian preachers. I think it's the book of Philippians. Where they would be at our Ephesus outside of his jail cell. Preaching the gospel in his earshot. Just so that he could hear it. And hoping that it would bother him. But he had news for him. He said, that don't hurt me at all. I just rejoice that the name of Jesus is being preached. One of the saddest commentaries to me is that somebody amongst God's faithful would be persecuted by somebody else who is among God's people. Now, I'll say this. There's no excuse for a person being bombastic or overbearing or any of those things that would lead to people not to be around them. And that's not how Paul was. He may have been straightforward, and he may have just told it how he saw it and didn't put any sugar on it to make it taste better. But he told the truth. And he was persecuted, and here Peter's being persecuted by the Jews just for telling the truth. Now, he told the harsh truth, the hard truth. Y'all crucified him. That's tough words. That's going to make people mad. And it did. It did make people mad. And sometimes when we stand up and call sin, sin, it makes people mad. It just does. Brothers and sisters in Christ should not give other brothers and sisters in Christ a cold shoulder or be ostracizing toward them or ridicule them in the faith or talk about them and backbite and all that stuff that he tells us not to do. That's just wrong. It's bad enough that we have to contend against Satan in the world. We need to have each other's back. We're not perfect. None of us are. But we need to have each other's back and encourage each other and help each other to grow in the faith. So they're being persecuted, Peter is, by these Jewish people, by these Jewish leaders, by the priest and the Sadducees. Now, I say that you need to notice that these aren't Christians. Okay, they're religious, but they're not Christians. They weren't supposed to be, we shouldn't be surprised that they're bothered by what is being said. It threatens their faith. It threatens their status. And it doesn't come close to justifying doing what they do. Can you imagine that people today are trying to justify what the Palestinians did in Israel? Went in and just massacred and murdered women and children. How can you justify that? I won't even begin to try to justify that. We can get all into the politics of it if you want to. Man, we can go back to the days of Cana if we want to. But it does not give grounds for women and children to be killed in their homes in the middle of the night. Ain't no way you can slice that and make that okay. You can go Old Testament and start talking about what God had them do to the Canaanites if you want to. That's a conversation we could have. But I tell you what, some people are evil. And these Sadducees were evil. They do not care about God. They care about themselves. And their persecution is light right now. It's going to get much worse later. Jesus told his followers in John 16, verse 2, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." That was coming real soon. It's already happening on this day. It's going to happen for good sooner or later. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." You think it's bad now, Peter and John? Wait till they start killing you guys. Peter was crucified. He made them do it upside down because he refused to die the way that the Lord did. That's church tradition. We don't have that in the Bible, but that's what has been recorded for us by people through the centuries that happened to him. I can't say that dogmatically, but that's what we believe happened to him. But for now, he's just thrown in jail. The beginning of persecution, not a rosy topic, is it, for the church to be persecuted? But let's see what the result is of that persecution, because that's pretty exciting. It really is. I tell you, these Sadducees are not something that I've talked a whole lot to you about through the years. Pharisees are a fair game, man. We zing them all the time because they were so prominent in Jesus' day. They were the ones that were visible. But the Sadducees, they were the elite. They were the power. Almost all of the priests. As a matter of fact, as my studying shows me that every high priest was a Sadducee. Everyone that was listed here by name, these were Sadducees. They were the liberals of their day. The Pharisees were the conservatives of their day. The Pharisees were strict rule followers. They would tithe, the Bible says, down to the... They would measure their herb garden and make sure they tithe the right amount of leaves. Right? Literalist. Conservatives. Sadducees, just the opposite. Liberals. Broad-minded. Open-minded. They didn't believe in a whole lot of stuff, to be honest with you. They were the priests, wealthy and influential ones. They controlled the Sanhedrin. They were for law and order. They would be the ones that stand up and say, "You got to wear a mask," is who they are. Okay? They were in control. The populace really didn't like them a whole lot. They sided more with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were one of them. And the Pharisees would give money to the poor and all that kind of stuff for show. But that's what they would do. Not these Sadducees. They were the broad-minded ones. They did not believe in oral traditions that the Pharisees believed in. They didn't believe in most of the Old Testament. They only believed in the Torah, you know, the books of Moses. They did not believe in the resurrection, which is why this story is really telling, because they were preaching about the resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or any other beings of that sort. They truly felt that man controlled his own destiny. They were the thinkers. And they're just like the liberals of our time. They're open-minded to anyone and anything but the truth. That's what they're closed-minded to, is the Word of God and the truth. You try to tell a liberal today what a woman is. Man, what a conversation that will be. The truth is what they want to deny. I ain't talking politics here. I'm talking about people and their views. We can label them all we want to, but when people deny the Word of God, you can put whatever label you want to on a conservative or liberal. It's just wrong. It's wrong is what it is. And I don't need a label. I'm a born-again child of God. That's what I'm known as. But that's Sadducees for you. Open thinkers. Anything goes, well, except that. Right? Except you Christians. We can't have that. That's not allowed. If that's not evil, I don't know what is. Now, that's Satan at work is what that is. And it's what's going on today as well. It's hard to fix ignorant people when they have their minds closed and hearts closed to hear the truth. You truly are casting your pearls before swines at times. But God can crack the mind that's so closed that nothing else would do it but Him. And such it is with false religions as well. Look what they're mad about, though. On face value, isn't it ridiculous to be mad that God had healed a man? That's what they're mad about. They're mad about what happened after the healing. but they're mad about the healing too because they don't understand it. They don't believe in supernatural things, remember? So they're scared of it, and they want an explanation. So the best thing they need to do is let's arrest them, get some sleep, and we'll get them in front of the high priest tomorrow, and we'll figure this out. We've got to put an end to this before it gets carried away. We've already been hearing rumors about Pentecost and, you know, things that happened there and all these people that are talking about Jesus still. And they're talking about the resurrection of the dead, and that was a no-no to a Sadducee. To the world, many of them see us just like the Sadducees saw them. They think we're idiots. That we talk to some ghost man in the sky. You know, that we believe in an afterlife. That we think that we're going to live forever. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of those things. I don't call him the ghost man in the sky. I call him God the Father. I do talk to Abba Father. I talk to our God. He talks back to me. I don't hear an audible voice. If you do, please don't tell me about it. I won't think well of you. But I hear him in my heart. He tells me, Silas, that was stupid. I can't believe you said Esther instead of Ruth. He didn't tell me that. One of his children told me that after church last Sunday. Sorry about that, guys. But he does speak to us in various ways, doesn't he? Through our hearts, through his word, through a song. What a great song we sang for the first time this morning. They did a good job of singing it. God speaks. Yeah, we speak to God. You better believe I think I'm going to live forever. Absolutely. I've dedicated my whole life to that thought, to that hope, to that belief. And I trust with every fiber of my being that it is so. I'm going to see my loved ones again. I'm going to see my Heavenly Father. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ with my own eyes. I'm going to sing to the Lamb one day for 10,000 years and will not have begun. Man, what a day that shall be, right? They're mad because they've healed. They're mad because they're preaching, and the topic is the resurrection from the dead. And so the Bible says here that they are greatly disturbed. I have to admit, sometimes I get a little tickled when I see people get triggered over righteous things, over a God thing. When people who are all high and mighty and think they got it all figured out with the ways of the world, and then God steps on the scene, and one of his people just tells it how it is, and to see them get all worked up, I almost get a little bit of pleasure from that. And I shouldn't. We shouldn't get excited from that, but I almost do. I'm not going to lie to you. I really do get pleasure from that. I really do. And I'm making full confession. Can you imagine being a coach and taking a knee on the football field before a game and saying a prayer and having people be triggered by that? So much so that they sue you and you end up losing your job and having to go to court. Can you imagine being a cake maker and refusing to bake a cake that was for a gay marriage and them being triggered by that and suing you? So much so that you have to raise funds to pay legal fees. Well, both of those things happen here in our country, in some of those crazy states that we have. Thankfully, both of those cases went to the Supreme Court and was found in favor of the Christian. And they were allowed to have their belief system and to live their faith. The coach's name is Joe Kennedy. After years, I mean, it's been 6 or 7 years now, he was allowed back in his position at the school that he was formerly at, probably with back pay and all that stuff, restitution. Good for him. But you know what happened to him at that school? He was ostracized. We just heard the headlines. He got to go back. But as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is he was ostracized. He wasn't even allowed into the team meetings when all the coaches would get together and game plan and that sort of thing. He wasn't given a copy of the plays. He was allowed to be on sideline. He was basically a spectator, is all that he was. So they followed the law, gave him his job back, made him stick out like a sore thumb. He resigned. He's looking at maybe taking legal action again. I hope he does. I hope he does. Sue him for a hostile work environment. That's what the law says. The baker's name is Jack Phillips. He won his case 7-2. God help those two that voted against him. Let's just pray that there's not two more. One of these days. As soon as he won his case, a man who's a trans lawyer walks into his bakery shop and says, "Hey, I want you to bake me a cake. And on the inside of it, I want half of it to be blue, and I want the other half of it to be pink, because I'm going through a transition, and I'm ready to celebrate." And Jack says, "I can't do anything." He says, "I'm suing you." That case is now going toward the Supreme Court. That lawyer has stated that as soon as that case is finished, I'm going to think of another reason to come into your shop, and I'm going to sue you for that. And when they finish that case, I'm going to think of another one, and then I'm going to sue you for that. That's harassment. I don't know if there's any way to stop it or not. But why is that man being persecuted? Because he's standing on his beliefs. He refuses to use his ability to generate a message that supports something that he does not believe. He will not refuse to make a cake for somebody. He makes that very clear. "I'll make a cake for anybody. But with my artistic talents, I should not have to write on that cake things that I disagree with." And I totally agree with him. I think that should be a right, and I'm glad that it is at this point. Persecuted because of their beliefs. The Bible says here that they laid hands on them. Now, I don't know how forceful it was, but what I read here is that there was no resistance. Remember, Peter's a big man. Impulsive man. Chopped off Malchus's ear, right? Doesn't fight back here, apparently. Don't think you can't be touched as a Christian. You can be. Don't think you can't be harmed. You can be. What was Peter and John's response? It wasn't resistance or anger. Apparently they didn't put up a fight. Here's what Peter said to us from his epistle, chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The Holy Spirit of God showed Peter that it was his point and place and time to suffer a little bit for the Lord. And Peter told us there may come a place and time when the government does the same to us, and he says, "You submit to it. You submit to it." I read about during the Boxer Rebellion, 100 Chinese Christians inside of a building, worshiping, and the anti-whatever people showed up with machine guns and blocked all the exits except one. And at that exit, they took a cross that was out in the yard and laid it down, sent a message in that if anybody was willing to come and trample across the cross on the way out, they were free to leave. And if you would not, you were going to go to the firing squad. 7 of those young people took them up. They crampled right across the cross and went on to safety. The 8th one was a young lady who walked out, knelt down beside the cross, and prayed. And the 92 that followed her, the 91 or whatever that followed her, did the same thing. Supposedly died for their faith. There are many places in this world where it's not legal to be a Christian. I read about another man in China. This was an article from the Missions Frontiers in 1988. It was a bulletin for the U.S. Centers of World Missions. It describes the arrest of Zhu Yongzi, an itinerant evangelist. He was an evangelist. He came to Beijing because Billy Graham was there. He wanted to meet him. And he was a fugitive for refusing to follow the government policy which prevented itinerant evangelists, people from going from place to place, in other words, missionaries, from preaching the gospel. But he wanted to meet Billy Graham. Despite all of the persecution, this man had seen the number of church plants grow from 200 church plants to 3,000 in the 8-year period of the most fierce persecution that he was facing. Why am I telling you this? Because what church history shows us and what the Bible shows us is the more that they try to quiet God, the more that the gospel spreads. God uses persecution to send his word. And it's listened by people because there are some people whose hearts are moved by the suffering of others. And some people, just like Caiaphas' wife, they look and they see that there's nothing going on or wrong here, and you should not have a part of that. and they're open to the reality of the truth. And that's the people that the gospel can reach. Not everybody can be reached with the gospel. We don't know the difference between the two. We just share it with everybody. And so they laid hands on them, and it says it was eventide already. Now, I don't want to get nitpicky here, but that means that it was dark. Now, you remember last week we learned they got there at 3 p.m. It's 3 p.m., and now it's dark. And what's been going on since then? Preaching. Friends, these dudes were preaching from 3 p.m. all the way to dark, so don't get upset if I go over about 5 minutes, okay? I always try to find any good excuse for a long sermon, and there's one. What's the results of this preaching and persecution? Verse 4 tells us the great news. 5,000 men were saved. 5,000, it says, were added to the church. That's how many believed. Notice it didn't say they were baptized there, by the way. It says they were believed. It says that they believed, and that was their salvation. It's amazing how that God uses His Word to reach so many people. He used the miracle to bring the attention, and then the preaching of the Word caused people to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon lived in a day when they didn't have microphones. They had to have projection of voice, and they built their buildings so that it had good acoustics, so that you could just be about anywhere and you could hear even a spoken word instead of a loudly spoken word. Our opera halls and stuff even to this day are built that way. He was preaching at a particular auditorium. Sometimes he would preach up to 20,000 people at a time. But in this particular auditorium, he went in ahead of time because he wanted to see how the acoustics was in this particular building, so he would kind of know how loud he was going to have to talk. And so nobody was there, or at least he didn't think anybody was there, and he just walked out to the podium where he was going to be at, and he just simply said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He liked the way that it sounded, and he left. What he did not know is up in the rafters were two people working, neither of them Christians. One of them's heart was pricked by what he saw and by what he heard. He decided to go to the service that night. Well, you know what happened. He professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and told C.H. Spurgeon about what had taken place as well. The Word of God is more powerful than we know. You be faithful and God will do the rest. In verse 7, we see that what he is doing is he's putting Christianity on display. It says they took them and put them in the midst. They're now in front of the Sanhedrin, those 50 rulers. Most of them are Sadducees, some of them are Pharisees, but a lot of priests, and they're there, and it's a religious holiday, so all the important people are there, and they're put right in the middle on this marble floor to give a reason for why that they're doing what they're doing and why they have healed this man the way that they have. And they ask them this question. What a silly question. By what power or by what name have you done this? They're looking to trap them, just like they did with Jesus, no doubt. Whose power and name have you done this miracle? The sad reality is they don't have a clue. The Sadducees and Pharisees don't. They have no idea how this could have happened. They have no ability to do these things. And then Peter finally speaks in verses 8 through 12. I don't have a lot of time to talk about what he said, but you can read it for yourself. But verse 12. Deserves a sermon all to itself, does it not? One of the great verses of Scripture in the New Testament. This is what Peter told him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now before that, he told him, you know the guy you crucified, Jesus? That's who did this. And that's who we were preaching about. It was in his name, him that you crucified. And by his name, nobody can be saved but by his name, he tells them. What a great truth that is. For now, God has hushed the critics, because verse 14 says, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. It's interesting that the guy who was healed was there too. He's like, am I in trouble? You know, what did I do? Probably still got a big old grin on his face, right? They couldn't answer it. Everybody knew the guy. And he's healed. There's nothing they can do right now. So they let him go for now. But they've got to come up with a plan to stop this somehow or some way. I want to wrap it up with this thought. God has a people. That's us. He has a purpose. He wants his good name spread. He has a plan to do it. He wants us to go and to tell. He wants us to preach the word. But he tells us, be prepared to suffer, because some people are not going to like it. But the good news is, watch what God does when we're faithful. Watch how he touches the world. Watch how he changes lives, or how he saves souls whenever his people are faithful to do what he says. Share the good news. When you do, maybe this verse can be a part of it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here today and you haven't been, you must be. You need to be. Do it today. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.